Thank you, Mark. And speaking of the human body and its frailty, you know, when we get sick, we'll try anything we can find to alleviate our problems, and some of them can be very crazy. I tried to look this up and I couldn't quite find it, but I remember reading that John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, from which we have our heritage back to that theological school, he actually wrote a book that had over 800 and some cures for common ailments, and I believe one of them included putting manure in your ears. That's a terrible idea, but it illustrates our desire to get better. And we'll, you know, I remember back when I was a kid, people would go to Mexico for treatments that were, I don't know what they were. There are people who go to spiritists and try to get some kind of, you know, voodoo thing going on. And it's a real issue because we have a real issue. We're not forever in these bodies, well, thankfully, because of the way they are. And in this week of our series on Good News from Mark, we're talking about Jesus' authority over diseases. Because ultimately, as Mark prayed, as Tim testifies to, and many of you, we know someone, his name is Jesus, and nothing can hide from him. No disease, no illness, no frailty, nothing can be hidden. And as we remember this, it will apply to our lives, both those times that he does things the way we ask him and those times that he does things not the way we ask him. That does not affect his authority, and it's really important for us to be able to latch on to the authority of Jesus to know how to walk in the places that aren't like we want them to be. That goes way beyond health, but today it's authority over diseases. Now, if you were here last week, we talked about his authority over the demonic world. We have an authority over diseases, and next week on Palm Sunday, we have a really nice authority that is demonstrated in another healing. So that's coming yet next week as well. And isn't it great to know he wants us to understand, and he keeps giving us those little snacks to help us get the nutrients to be able to build ourselves up and be able to follow him and really, I would say, thrive in his love under his authority in a world that is temporary and faulty and frail. We need that. So we're going to look at three separate healings in the passage of Scripture, which is Mark 1, verses 29 through 45. The circumstances are a little different, how he approaches it a little different, and then in between the first two and the last, there's this, you know, this resource time, but it's all connected to his authority and healing. And we are remembering throughout this series that we're not just looking at the authority Jesus has, but we're remembering we share in that authority in certain ways, right here, right now, not just waiting for everything to become perfect when we leave this world. So the first one is a casual healing, Mark 1, verses 29 through 31. After Jesus left the synagogue with James and John, they went to Simon and Andrew's home. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was sick in bed with a high fever. They told Jesus about her right away. So he went to her bedside, took her by the hand, and helped her to sit up. Then the fever left her, and she prepared a meal for them. Amen. So last week, we saw Jesus cast out a demon. And right on the heels of this after Jesus left the synagogue, that's where that took place last week. So this is like ministry continues. He's on it. He's continuing to go. There's no break yet. There's a little break coming up here, but not here. Notice a few things about this healing. It is probably one of the most private healings in all of Jesus' ministry. I don't think we cannot infer from the text and in the other gospel accounts either that they went there for a reason to heal Peter. Simon here is Simon Peter, his mother-in-law. They didn't know she had a fever. I don't think that's what happened. They were just going, it was time. They had this casting out of demons. They're going to a home just like we would go to a home. It's time for a meal. It's time to fellowship a little bit, whatever else is going on in the world. So this is not planned. Now, did Jesus know what was going to happen? Yes, of course he did. But he didn't let that be known. He was just continuing his ministry. So while we see this small, personal, private, simple touch, no show, no shout. Matter of fact, he didn't say anything. He took her hand and helped her sit up. And when she sat up, the fever left her. A few things we see in this passage is he was on mission or doing this while on mission, but this wasn't his specific mission to go and heal this person next. It was the need that came up before all of them. Now, if you look at the Luke account, there's a little more people in the household pleaded with Jesus to heal her, but that was before. That was after he got there. We also see that there are no matters too small for Jesus. So you have a fever. Well, everybody has a fever, or somebody will have a fever. Jesus didn't say, well, she'll get over it after a while, or anything like that. It was the need was there, and he simply took her hand and lifted her up. So he was, week two, we talked about how Jesus' good news was while he was going. He was proclaiming that good news all along, and we see that here. He was just going and came to this. So I'm sure he planned a bunch of stuff as well that will become revealed to us as we continue through this journey. This shows a desire for Peter to have his family know Jesus, particularly his mother-in-law, but others. And so when it was known she had a fever and they got there, it says here they told Jesus about her right away. They went in and said, hey, there's somebody here that can help you. Sometimes that's the best news we need to hear is we're not alone. We're not just at the mercy of whatever medical professional or unprofessional we might come against. And to notice also that when Jesus healed, service resulted. He didn't ask for a meal. There was probably a cultural context where the woman of the house would get the meal going for those kind of people who would come in and family. But at the same time, we see that Jesus didn't say, oh, well, you should appreciate me now, so go fix me a sandwich. He didn't do that. But here's a truth. Anytime authority is demonstrated, there will be a response. Sometimes it's for, and sometimes it's against. And she felt the love of Jesus, no doubt, and the relief of having a fever. I don't know anybody else's fever, but when I have a fever, I have a headache. I don't like headaches. They're crashing, they're distracting, they're painful, and what a relief. The best feeling days I've ever had was the day after I've had a two-day headache. You get up out of bed in the morning, you don't have it anymore. Oh man, like you feel like $1 million, you could go out and do anything. Her response to this authority demonstrated over health or over diseases was gratefulness, and she served Jesus a meal. Next week, we're going to see a response against when Jesus demonstrated his authority. So number one, there's a casual healing, not formal, not planned, no service, no nothing. The second one is the capacity of healing. That is, we see here that there's no end to who Jesus can heal. In the next section of Scripture is verses 32 through 34. That evening after sunset, many sick and demon-possessed people were brought to Jesus. The whole town gathered at the door to watch. So Jesus healed many people who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons. But because the demons knew who he was, he did not allow them to speak. So here we have a different scenario completely, though it's at the same location where the private, personal, simple healing happened. And as you know, good news travels fast, and it's good news when somebody's fever heals. And of course, Jesus' reputation preceded him in the little ministry he had already done in the area. And there, this was the big crowd. This was noise and confusion. You know that I don't know if you ever become aware of that. Like when you're in a crowd somewhere, it doesn't have to be a super noisy place like a music concert, but it can be like just a gathering of people, like annual conference or a family reunion. Just every once in a while, all of a sudden I become aware that I am surrounded by a wall of noise. Some of you smile at that and go, just listen to that beautiful. I go, I got to get out of here when I sense that. But that's what was going on. It was very noisy. There was no order in what was going on. And it says in this passage that the whole town came out. The whole town gathered, and some of them were sick and demon-possessed, but everybody was there, and they wanted to see what was going on. And so a couple of things to think about. We're following a progression in Jesus walking through an ordinary life, just like he walks into our ordinary life and brings his authority into our ordinary life over the demonic world and over the world of disease. And he had healed in the synagogue this demon from last week. That was on their Sabbath day, their worship day, like our Sunday. And the Jewish law was pretty strict that their Sabbath was the evening. It started at evening on Friday and ended at sunset. And sunset on Saturday was the end of that. So they had worshiped. Jesus had cast out a demon. And the Sabbath was over, and finally people were free to be where they wanted to be. And, when you can be anywhere, where do you want to be? But these people were afflicted. They wanted to be there with Jesus. And wherever else they could have been, they left everything and came to him. And we see here that there was no limit in the authority of Jesus to heal here. It's interesting, the account here in Mark says, in verse 34, Jesus healed many people who were sick. In the Luke account, Luke records that everyone who came and was sick was healed. There's nothing, and it doesn't name the range of things that were wrong with people. People came seeking. There was this great expectation, as we have expectation. There was no limit to his authority. But notice that his observation of his faith didn't stay in the synagogue. It was over, and the kingdom was still his priority. The kingdom was still on his mind. Everything he did was about the kingdom. And these people came seeking healing. Like we're praying for our family and the many who are struggling with cancer. And there are other things. Cancer is the one that is so devastating, or can be, that it gets a lot of our attention. But we know there are people who are struggling from other things. And I'm nearly confident that everybody here could say there's something in their body right now that they wish wasn't the way it was. It's not right. And of course, that gets worse as you get older. And we have a desire, like these people had a desire. But we know Jesus' heart, right? From the beginning of this study, we know his mission was to spread the good news. And the good news was that we can be no longer separated from God. We get to be connected to God again, and we can have an eternity again. So he was giving them what they needed physically so he could open the doors to the spiritual. And this is a long game. And there are two sides of how I would say that. Oh, there's Micah back there. Happy birthday, Micah. We sang to you earlier, but you weren't here yet. So make sure you get him at the end of the service. Okay, sorry about that. I couldn't help it. And so one side is our patience as we're giving other people what they need, looking for the opportunity to share with them their spiritual need. We know what their spiritual need is. In the general sense, we know what everyone's spiritual need is. And the Lord will reveal to those of us who are, ministering to people, neighbors, friends, even strangers, if we're in that time frame, that there might be more specific spiritual need. And Jesus was patient with those, 3 years patient, to keep doing what people needed, even though he knew that wasn't their ultimate need and not really their most important need, though it certainly feels to us often when our bodies are afflicted that the most important thing is stop the headache, stop the cancer, repair the heart, whatever it is, whatever your issue is. Jesus knows one day these won't even be issues we are worried about or will think about. But he, as an example, as the patient one, so it helps us in the progress we have. I'm going to bring this up again. I wasn't so sure where this was going to come up, but I think it's really important that we communicate to one another that our trust in God when we receive His authority, and that's going to be a challenge at the end, just like it was last week, it is not that we forget about our pain, dismiss it as inconsequential, that we can't shed tears when we get devastating news and when devastating things happen. That's not what being under the authority of Jesus in our healing means. Oh, well, it is well with my soul. Does that mean you feel well? Does it mean you feel happy about everything? No, it doesn't, and that's okay. It's that declaration, as Mark shared from Tim, I know God loves me, even though my body is rebelling. So that's okay. We really need to make that normal. That comes up here in a minute, as I said. So two different healings, one private and simple and, very simple, and one, all this crowd and noise, and Jesus just did stuff, and he didn't preach nothing here. He didn't preach anything here. He didn't declare the gospel here. He just gave them what they needed, and he often does that with us, but he has something else on his mind, more, that is, something more, not something else. And so number three, after we see the casual healing, the capacity of healing, we have the context of healing. That is, how can it happen? How, in part at least, in our understanding, how does this continue to be a part of the kingdom and be, I guess for a better word, fueled and directed? Because it's not just our own idea of what healing ought to be. So we're still in the same timeline. He left the synagogue after casting out a demon. He went to Peter's house and healed his mom, had a meal, and then in the evening they had all these crowds come, and he healed everybody, and he cast out demons. There's a relationship between those two that we'll get into it later on in this series. And then we have before daybreak. Of that evening of concentrated, noisy people crying out, and no doubt there were, tears and wailing. We've been conditioned in our culture not to wail so much. get in your own house and, just be quiet and suffer in silence. That culture was nothing like that. They're still not like that in the Middle East. If you will hear wailing, and I'm sure there was a bunch. So the very next morning, in verses 35 through 39, before daybreak, the next morning, Jesus got up and went to an isolated place to pray. Later, Simon and the others went out to find him. When they found him, they said, "Everyone is looking for you." But Jesus replied, "We must go on to other towns as well, and I will preach to them too. That is why I came." So he traveled throughout the region of Galilee, preaching in the synagogues and casting out demons. So here we have the place of healing in the kingdom of God. It is not God's desire or design for us to be permanently healed in this life. Part of Jim Thompson's testimony when he gave it at the Gaines Church, you probably talked to him, is saying, every healing is temporary. Lazarus, who was raised from the grave, is not still alive today. He got the most dramatic healing you can have in this world, but all of it is temporary. And here is where Jesus begins to teach his followers and remind us as well where the context of healing belongs, not as the sign. There are people who will question your faith in certain places of worship, so-called, if you're not healed when you ask for it. But Jesus is saying healing isn't the central focus of why I'm here. It's something else. So we see a couple of things in here. One is that kingdom ministry requires the resources of God. It's interesting when we follow Jesus around doing this, because we know the divine in him is inexhaustible. And whatever energy, if I don't even know if we can think of it that way, but we'll talk about it that way. Divine energy that goes out from him, he doesn't lose any. His resources don't get low, but he's also fully man, fully human. And there is an emotional involvement to this business of meeting people's basic needs like this. If you know the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead, Jesus knowing he would raise him from the dead didn't stop the emotion of weeping, because it was his friend, and he saw the grief of Mary and Martha. There was an emotional toll in this business of ministry called healing. There is a physical toll. And of course, Don, we're not just speaking about Jesus, it's our involvement in this as well. As you know, we pray for people up here, we pray for in homes, and any work of ministry, any effort of ministry is an effort. It takes something from us, and here we see Jesus going back to knowing where he can get refilled on the things he has given, being fully human as well as fully God. Here alone, with God, in communication, that's where kingdom ministry is fueled. So his ability, even in some sense, as a human as well as fully God, to continue this very taxing ministry comes from God Almighty. The second thing we notice from this passage is that kingdom ministry requires the purposes of God. It's really easy to get off track. In the course of all my years in ministry, there's always, none of it bad and none of it wrong, by the way. Denominational direction for certain focuses, it could be prayer, it could be in finances, and any one of those has a danger of taking the place of the good news of Jesus. They're peripherals, they're things we need, there are facets that help us in our ministry of following Jesus and sharing the good news of Jesus, but they can quickly become the focus, and then the real eternal healing can be missed. And we see that here. All the people, his disciples found him and they said, "Man, they're not done looking for you. We had the crowd last night. You healed everybody. We don't know how they dispersed. If somebody just said, 'Okay, I can't keep my eyes open anymore, come back later,' I don't know how that happened. We don't know. But we know the people in the town, so therefore we know not everybody in the town was healed, because there were still people. They were looking. Why were they looking for him? Well, they weren't looking for him to get the message of the good news. They were looking to get that gift of healing, that release. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. He never says not to come, even if people don't believe. Anyway, that'll come out later in our series as well. And so his spending time with God alone, away from the fray, away from the noise, away from, I guess we might say, the normal, because that might benefit us personally more, enabled him to say, look, I know there's these throngs of people. I know you guys have a heart. You've seen it's when you see somebody healed, it's fantastic, isn't it? You've been healed for something, whether it's the long healing of medicine or an instant heal of the Lord in that way, or there are other ways he uses to heal. It's wonderful to witness. And it's something you want, like, hey, I know a guy. I remember one time there was a church in our conference. This is many, many years ago, back in the last century, I think it was. And one of our pastors seemed to have an exalted temporary gift of healing. And I was directing people to go because he just seemed to be doing something above. It's magnificent, and you want that for people. And these disciples wanted the best for these people as well, and they kind of got a little off focus. But because Jesus spent time alone with God, asking, and part of that for the very purpose of us having that example of the one who was God in the flesh, so that bizarre thing that we can't fully grasp, we need to. So he was able to say, there is a need here, but I have a purpose here, and there are other places and people that need to hear the good news. So we're going to move, and we're going to leave this need behind right now, for right now. It's difficult. It is a modeling of submission to authority as well, though Jesus himself is the authority over these diseases. He models it for us so that we can come to him. And we need to do that, especially if we're the ones in need of healing. And we come. And I got to tell you, every time I pray for somebody and anoint them with oil, I expect an immediate healing. Every time. It doesn't happen every time. It doesn't happen most times in my experience. I've seen it happen. It's those times when I need to turn back and see what Jesus did to keep his, I'm going to put it this way, keep his mind on the real ministry. We know he really didn't have the problem. He was demonstrating that for us. Time alone with God. We need time alone with God. That's I don't think I pointed this out for a long time, but I'll point it out now. If you don't get away from the normal, whatever your fray is, maybe it's not a bunch of loud, noisy people like Jesus had been around that evening, but whatever the normal is, and I would urge you daily. I can't survive without daily, so we just went out to Covenant Hills. The power's on, but the water's not on yet, so we went out, and we had our heaters going, and we're covered with blankets because it's a little chilly, you know, and my prayer time in the camper is different than my prayer time at home because I don't have my basement, my dark, my alone. I have a camper. Now, she didn't bother me and doesn't bother me, but it's different. Man, it was so good this morning to get in that place. I can't survive without that. And if you're surviving without that, I would contend you're only surviving. You need to thrive if you want to thrive even in illness and life-threatening illness. Man, you need that time because he'll center you in what the kingdom is really like and our privilege of living an eternal kingdom right now, which seems impossible sometimes when I think about it, but it is not. So we had this small, intimate, casual healing in Peter's home. We had this huge crowd, and here we have this time of refresh, this time of centering, this time of submission to authority, and all of these day, boom, Sabbath, that evening, next morning. This last one is anybody's guess about the timing. It could have been right on the heels, but not necessarily. Another story of healing, and this is the compassion of healing. Verses 40 through 42. A man with leprosy came and knelt in front of Jesus, begging to be healed. "If you are willing, you can heal me and make me clean," he said. Moved with compassion, Jesus reached out and touched him. "I am willing," he said. "Be healed." Instantly, the leprosy disappeared, and the man was healed. I wish I could overhear the audio track of that conversation, because I hear in Jesus' voice something that brings tears to my eyes when I read, "I am willing." I believe that is his return to our question every time, "I am willing." The truth of the matter is, what I call healing might not be what he has in mind for healing. Healing, the vehicle for spreading the good news that Jesus died so that we have a forever with him. We see here compassion. And as I said last week, maybe it was last week, I think it was, because authority on its own, when we think of that term authority, it can be, we bring to our mind human authority that is abused. This central sense of the authority of Jesus is compassion, because it is compassionate to rescue us from anything that would keep us from him, even the things that cause discomfort when we change or lose them. But it states right here, he had compassion. What is his compassion? Not that this life would be just total misery and then the next life would be total good. His compassion, a willingness, I can imagine him saying, "I want this life to be good for you too." Now, it's not going to be all good, and we know there's lots of things about this life that aren't, but he wants this life also to count and for us to live a kingdom way in this temporary place. And the other thing we see from this is, in a way, this is a worst-case scenario, a worst-case affliction. Peter's mother-in-law had a fever, maybe a headache. It's not too small. We bring everything to Jesus. This leprosy in their time, with a lack of understanding of what it could be, they know way more about leprosy now. It's actually a family of afflictions. This is the one that separated you from other people. You couldn't talk with them unless they were lepers. You couldn't worship. You had to wear a veil over your face. You walked around saying, "Unclean, unclean," so nobody would get close enough. You couldn't have any personal relationships. And then the depths of, and we don't know what form this person suffered from, but but flesh decaying, and you lose your feeling on some forms of it, and you injure yourself and get infections you don't know. I think of Job and boils, and I just think, you know, it's terrible. You feel bad in your body, and you feel bad here and here because you can't really share that with anyone. Even the priest, who is supposed to be the highest spiritual leader of the day, wouldn't have anything to do with you. You're unclean. You'd mess everything up. So he covers any affliction, physical, emotional. Emotional healing's a big thing in our day. We have much more understanding of it, and through our technological advances, we have increased its instance sometimes because of how we engage in what is available to us. In that day, they had a hierarchy of righteousness. That's what I'm talking about, but I wanted to use that phrase. And so you may know this, if someone was sick, and we see this in further interactions between Jesus and his disciples, they always ask the question, well, what did they do wrong? Because sick equaled sin. Sick equaled you're not right with God, or he wouldn't let you be sick. We still battle that in some forms today where we think, well, if you're really following God, this wouldn't happen to you. This is wrong. You know it's wrong, but I just wanted to throw that out there and remind you. And here we see, if any of these people's conditions were caused by something that separated them from Jesus, they'd never be able to get any help. But Jesus had compassion and love. And though some diseases are caused by sin, we'll talk about that, not today, God, Jesus, is compassionate. So we have our different kinds of healing. We have the simple, we have the crowd. We have the context where he gets that kingdom still in focus for us, the compassion. And then there's a communication, still the same story, the communication and healing. So this is an addition to, what's it for? Why would he heal us? I mean, honestly, and I know I'm in a rare minority and people think I'm crazy, but it's better to be in heaven. I got a hangnail, heal me, or I know, take me home. That'd be better. That's how I feel. But he heals and keeps us here and heals for a reason. And so the end of the story, we see how this comes out. Then Jesus sent him on his way with a stern warning. Don't tell anyone about this. Instead, go to the priest and let him examine you. Take along the offering required in the law of Moses for those who have been healed of leprosy. This will be a public testimony that you have been cleansed. That's a highlight place. But the man went and spread the word, proclaiming to everyone what had happened. As a result, large crowds soon surrounded Jesus, and he couldn't publicly enter a town anywhere. He had to stay out in the secluded places, but people from everywhere kept coming to him. So there's a whole bunch we could talk about this guy not listening to Jesus, but that's not the point of today's lesson. I'm talking about healing. We see that in the process of Jesus' healing, he wanted to get a message across. And here in this place, of course, he started his ministry among the Jewish people, so they'd all know all of Moses' law to some degree, depending on your gender, depending on your age, and whether you were going into schools of the priesthood or Levitical service in the tabernacle or temple or whatever it was. They had such a strong passing down of their history, which we got to check ourselves on that sometimes too. How well are we passing along the things of faith that we've learned to the generations behind us? Anyway, that's an extra one right there. That was extra. So Jesus' instructions after healing him was kept him in this stream of authority so that he was not some kind of rebel against God, though the leaders of the day, Pharisees, Sadducees, teachers of the law, considered him a rebel against them. God created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve sinned, and then at some point, way a long time really, Moses came along and he rescued, God used Moses to lead the people out of Egypt, and then he gave them this law. And this is the law that Jesus refers to. The authority that God expressed toward the people, and again, the authority of compassion even back then is, I'm making a covenant with you. And it really was an Old Testament covenant of love. Sometimes we don't think of it that way because we see love fulfilled in Jesus. But it was a covenant of love to rescue them from their sins, from their diseases, and some of the ceremonial law, like things that would prevent a leper from being part of a worship community, that were set straight when Jesus, in theory anyway, not always in practice, when Jesus fulfilled all of these things, it was still God's authority, and Jesus wasn't coming along saying, I'm totally new and separate from anything you've ever known. He's saying the same authority you remember from God. That's the stream of authority I come from. That's where I'm at. So go and do this. Take the right kind of offering. And whether the man skipped that entirely or maybe did it and told everybody on the way and everybody after, this was Jesus expressing, this is why I heal. So you can know God. You need to know God. You need to be connected with God. That's all contained in every instance in principle, though he didn't always proclaim it, as we see and as he does in our lives as well. But he did not come to restore physical health to us all in this world. He healed to highlight the need for salvation, and a symptom of salvation is eternal healing. So where here we pursue healing from specific ailments, we're just automatically fully healed with new bodies because we come to him in part through him healing us, whether it's that immediate divine healing upon prayer or he using doctors or common herbs and that actually he created to help alleviate symptoms and help with problems, all sorts of things that have been developed. So Jesus has authority over diseases. So I've got four things at the end to consider. The first is this: have you brought your need for healing to someone for prayer? We do that up front. Matter of fact, I nabbed this. If anybody here has had some affliction, you want to be prayed for before you go home, I'll be up here. Stick around. Don't suffer in silence. He healed a fever. He healed leprosy. And as we find out more about healings, because we're not done with that, that's such a part of his ministry as a vehicle to spread the good news, everything comes. So if you want to be prayed for now or at any other time, it doesn't have to be in a service. It can be any time, but it should. Don't keep it a secret. Second, am I willingly, joyfully submitting to the authority of Jesus? Am I willingly, joyfully submitting to the authority of Jesus? I have in parentheses this, when now healing is not God's plan. Because we need that context. And the caveat about joyfully, that doesn't mean you feel happy about your circumstance. It's okay to be sad. It's okay to be sad for what you're going through. It's okay to be sad for what your loved ones are going through, for the unknowns. Joy is not lack of sadness. Joy is in knowing that he has a plan in what's going on in your life now that is sharing the gospel, not only firming your connection to him, but opening doors for other people. The third, am I serving others to spread the good news about Jesus, even on my time? So, Sunday afternoons, most of the time, by the time I get home, half the lunch is in me, and I all of a sudden find I have no energy. Now, emergency calls come in, and God always fuels those, but after a day of ministry, and I'm not healing anybody, we're not having a big crowd of whooping noise, and we're not, you know, I'm not doing anything physical, but here, after all the things that Jesus went through, he served others And I know it's different with Jesus saying he needed my time. Well, he got his time. That was in the morning with God alone. But when people came, and we'll see, he gets interrupted in other times of him getting away with God, and his movement is always, we're going to go and meet a need. So there are others around you, and I think I've thought about writing a little small booklet or doing a series on this. We are so focused on, in our culture, getting ourself right and put together. We have missed that we will never be fully put together if we are not serving others. There's a component in there that completes that journey. And you can't ever find mental health or other kinds of health if it's only you. There's something therapeutic and healing about reaching, and it's not just about reaching people with healing needs, physical needs like that. And the last is, am I on God's mission? Or did you get stuck on another vein somewhere along the way? Oh, it's okay to champion causes. We have pregnancy centers that champion life, and that needs to be championed, but that's not the gospel call. Don't forget that that's an outgrowth of God creating life. When we talk about people who are abused and their need to get rescued, those are good things. And so those are all noble, but we also know that sometimes there are motives that are less noble that we find ourselves ministering to ourselves at the expense of the kingdom. And that's just something to pray about. We are human and we can get caught in those kinds of things. But the truth is, whatever it is you suffer from, so we've kind of limited it to physical needs for healing, but we know there are many more needs for healing. There are relationship needs for healing. There are emotional needs for healing. He has the authority over diseases, and we can bring them all to him. Let's stand. And as I pray, the team will come up and we'll close in prayer. And if you want to be prayed for, if you don't want oil, that's okay. God doesn't stand on a lot of formality. He just wants us to come. Just hang around and we'll pray for you. Lord, we've just kind of touched the tip of a couple things where authority is concerned last week and this. We know, Lord, even after next week, another facet of your authority that doesn't really cover all the ground. But we're excited to be able to proclaim that no one has authority over you. You are our authority. And we can come to you with the things that are outlined in some things that happen in Scripture. We can come with our own experiences. We can come with unknowns, needs felt, and you will help us to see whether they're real or not, or whether we really need something different. And Lord, when we ask for healing, you do something immediately. And it might not be the taking away of the symptoms that help us know we have a need for healing. But it is your authority that something happens immediately in the kingdom of the enemy against us, even in the kingdom of the temporary physical. Something happens so that we can enjoy the good news of you in our own lives for the reason of sharing the good news with people and other in around us, those who we have influence over. So Lord, you know what we need to do with this authority over the body as we continue to pray for our own members who we are no less vigorous in asking for complete immediate healing than these folks might have been. We want, Lord, to want what you want. So lead us in that way and help us from that to have a message that is powerful to share with our community and our friends and family so that your kingdom can grow. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.